We have a copy of the Spirit in our hands here this evening. And so, Lord, we pray that you will bless our coming together. We thank you for our Savior, and we thank you again for Calvary. Lord, we thank you for the access that you've opened up through that new and living way, through the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we sinners, saved by grace, can come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, Lord, do bless our coming together this evening. Accept our thanks for all thy goodness to us, even for the health and strength that you've given to us this day. The desire to meet here in fashion like this, just to come humbly and reverently to gather around thy word and to seek thy face in prayer. Lord, do bless the reading of thy word. We pray you'll give help, that you'll instruct us tonight, that you'll speak to us. And may the word of God be a blessing to all who have gathered in the meeting this evening. Lord, remember later on as we gather around the throne of grace, again, Lord, we would seek liberty. And Lord, as we take time to pray, we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us. And Lord, as we pray for the work of this place, and we pray for each other, we pray indeed, Lord, that you might hear and answer, not according to our feeble asking or our will, but Lord, in accordance with thy perfect and divine will. So, Lord, bless our coming together. We thank you for each and every one in the meeting this evening. As our faces differ, as we often say, so do our needs. Man looks on the outward appearance, but Lord, you can look right into our hearts. And you know the hearts of thy dear children here this evening. Perhaps some have had a difficult day. Lord, I just need to sense your presence, hear your voice, and even enjoy the fellowship of God's people here in this place and around the throne of grace a little later. So, Lord, bless thy dear people. Remember those who can't meet with us. Remember those who are laid aside. We commit money again to thee and pray you'll bless her and put your hand graciously upon her. Lord, we're mindful of Angela tonight. We remember Angela's dad. We pray for him, Lord. We pray you'll be with him. And we just pray, Lord, that we will find a way of easing his pain and discomfort. And Lord, we pray that you might meet him at the very point of his need at this time. Others too, Lord, who have difficulties and problems and burdens. And Lord, we pray that you would draw nigh to such. And may they sense your presence with them wherever they are this evening. So, Lord, just continue with us now. Close us in with thyself. And bless us as we meet around thy word, for it's in and through our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Let's come to the word of God this evening, to the book of Ephesians. I seem to be doing this every year, apologising to you for still going on in the Bible studies at this late stage. I would always try and finish the Bible study towards the end of May and then perhaps shorten the meetings and become more devotional, but due to things that have happened during the winter time, it wasn't possible to get it finished. And so there's just a couple of studies left, and I trust you'll bear with me. I want to finish the whole armour of God, and we're coming back to Ephesians chapter 6 this evening. I don't want to leave a little bit of a hanging there until September or whenever, and so I want to have a look at it this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, and reading from verse number 10. As ever, we break in the middle of the meeting. Ronnie will come and bring the announcements. It's good to have Ronnie back with us. He's looking fit and well. Seems to have a good holiday. And we're glad he's back amongst us. And Ronnie will come and bring the prayer requests. I'll go to the door if anyone wants to leave. That, of course, is no problem at all. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We end at verse 17, and looking again to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts this evening. We're coming this evening to the final piece of the whole armour of God, but some would include the remaining verses and add prayer to the whole armour of God. And I think we need to put on the whole armour, and perhaps we could say it like this: we put it on with prayer.
But I think this is generally accepted as the final piece of the whole armour of God this evening, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's different than all the other pieces of armour. Of course, it's part of the second group of three, which are not fixed. They're removable, easy removable. But I think for more reasons than that, this piece of armour doesn't protect any particular part of the body. You know, the breastplate of righteousness, you can imagine where it would protect. You can imagine the helmet of salvation and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. They would all protect a particular area, even the shield of faith. But when we come to the sword of the Spirit, it's not really to defend any particular part. It defends all of us. And not only that, it attacks the enemy. It's there to attack the enemy. I think Paul didn't want us to fear the enemy. Didn't want us to fear the enemy so much that we were happy just not to be conquered. As he said in Romans chapter 8, we are to be more than conquerors. The Lord doesn't want his people sitting trembling for fear of the devil. He doesn't want us to be living in fear of Satan and what Satan is able to do. James says, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. I think it was Napoleon said that the best form of defense is offense or attack. And of course this sword is there not only to defend, but this sword is there to attack. Because we are to resist the devil. We are to be reminded that we are on the victory side this evening. And we don't have to cowardly hide away from the enemy and from all that he would throw at us, because we have indeed, as we said, we are on the victory side this evening. But of course, we can't attack unless we're well defended. And so that's why it's important to put on part of the armour, but to put on the whole armour of God. The devil wants to terrorise us. He wants to frighten us. He wants us to feel that we're hopeless. The sword of the Spirit gives us confidence, gives us assurance, and gives us the power to take him on and even to attack him. There is a balance, of course, to be struck. There's a balance between making light of the enemy and indeed not giving the devil the respect that we have to give him. Like Michael the archangel in Jude 1 verse 9, it says he does not bring a railing accusation against him. He showed a level of respect. He respected the enemy, not in any kind sense or any good sense, but he realized the strength of the foe that he was up against. Likewise, we don't want to become so fearful that we fail to advance against the enemy. And so there's a healthy balance to have there this evening. Well, the sword of the Spirit describes itself. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to use our imagination. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we're going to spend a bit of time thinking of the Word of God this evening. And there's no better subject. Perhaps the Son of God. But the Word of God is a wonderful subject. Let me say something, first of all, that the Scriptures are invaluable. Just on the 2nd of June 2015, Her Majesty the Queen celebrated 62 years as our monarch. 62 years from her coronation. At her coronation, these words were read. We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. What a country we would have if that really was meant, wouldn't it? What a country we would have if they realized that this book is the most valuable thing that we can ever have. The most valuable thing that this world affords. And I pray that that ceremony would have become a reality. But for God's people, we often sing that little chorus, I have a precious book. It's the Word of God. The authorship of this book is wonderful. Words written by kings, by emperors, by princes, by poets, by sages, by philosophers, by fishermen, by statesmen, by men learned in the wisdom of Egypt, educated in the schools of Babylon, trained at the feet of rabbis in Jerusalem, written by men in exile, men in the desert, men in shepherds' tents, men in green pastures, written beside still waters. Among its authors there are a tax gatherer, a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit, poor men, rich men, statesmen, preachers, captains, legislators, judges, exiles. This book is a library filled with history, genealogy, law, ethics, prophecy, poetry, eloquence, medicine, sanitary science, political economy, and the perfect rules for personal and social life behind every situation that we find ourselves in. And of course, behind every word is the divine author, God himself. John Wesley said this, evil men couldn't have written it, because they never would have told the truth about themselves. If good men had written it, well, they would never have lied about the real author, God. And this book claims to be authored by God. If it was written by evil men, well, they would never tell the truth. If it was written by good men, well, we have the truth that this is the word of God. The first book ever printed, the most popular seller of all time, the most valuable individual book ever sold, translated into over 600 languages. Some of its portions are in over 1,000 dialects. If Song of Solomon is the Song of Songs, this book is the book of books. It's the light and lamp that shines on our way. It's the incorruptible seed. It's the bread that nourishes our soul. It's the mirror that reflects the real you. It's the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's the fire that creates heat and energy. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's milk for the young believer. I was looking at some of the sheep. Mind you, they're not great when they start to bay early in the morning. I'm surrounded by sheep at the moment. But when I was coming out this evening, there was a little lamb just sucking at the ewe. And I was thinking of that verse, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And how, when we were saved, we were glad of the milk of the Word. Just the baby food, if you like. But you know, you move on to the bread. Because there's milk for the young, there's bread for those who are growing, those who are going on with the Lord, and there's meat for those who are mature in the faith, those who are strong in the faith. Nothing to do with age. I know some people, and they've been saved a long time, and they're still on baby food. And they'll probably never get off the baby food. Some young believers, and they're ready on the strong meat. And it's nothing to do with age, but you've got milk for the young, bread for the growing, and meat for the mature. 66 books written over a period of 1,600 years in different countries by 40 different authors, and yet only one author and one theme. And that theme is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said in Luke 24, verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. And that's the threefold division of the Old Testament. And he said, these things were written concerning me. And it's all about Christ. And I could show you and speak to you how you find in every book of the Bible. In the first five books, God said is repeated 700 times. Throughout the Bible, 4,000 times it's called the Word of the Lord. The most used phrase is the Word of God. Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Because it's inspired, it's inerrant, because God cannot lie. Because it's inerrant, it's infallible, for God cannot fail. Because it's infallible, it's immutable, because God cannot change. The Word of God, the Hebrew writer says, it's quick. That means it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a living book. It's a lasting book. It's a life-giving book. What a book we have tonight. I hope you treasure the Word of God this evening. I've said it before. One thing I was taught as a young believer by John McFarnan is to value this book, to love this book, and to have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God. And I can give no better advice than that. The Scriptures are invaluable. Let me say something secondly about the Saviour's input. I'm not thinking of his input into the Scriptures and all his sayings that are contained there, but his input in the subject this evening, where the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And what I mean by that is, Christ used the sword in his preaching. In Luke 10, verse 26, he said unto them, what is written in the law? How readest thou? When he was preaching, he used the sword of the Spirit. Matthew 22, verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Over and over again, the Lord Jesus emphasized the need for an understanding of the Scriptures. Paul used the same principle in Acts 17, verse 2. Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath day reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. You can see in his preaching, the Lord used the sword of the Spirit. In his practice, he used the sword of the Spirit. You remember in the temptation? You remember how the devil came those three times and sought to tempt him? The Lord Jesus said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." He used the word of God. Now there's a word of caution even in the temptation, because the devil used the word of God. The devil come back at the Lord Jesus with one of the Psalms. He twisted the Scripture. And that's why we need to compare Scripture with Scripture and be careful not to take a verse out of context. But you can see how the Lord Jesus used the sword of the Spirit. And if he needed to use the sword of the Spirit, then he sets that wonderful example that you and I need to be able to use the sword of the Spirit. You see that the Scriptures are invaluable tonight. You see the Savior's input tonight. It is written. Let me say something thirdly about the Spirit's involvement. Notice what it's called in verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. This sword is a short sword. It's about 6 to 18 inches long. It will be kept in the sheath attached to the belt. It was used for close combat, used for hand-to-hand combat. A sling would be no use in that situation. A spear would be of no use. You need the sword if we are to handle the enemy face to face. It reminds us of the intensity of the battle. This sword was used by Peter when he cut the ear off the high servant's priest. If he had to use the big sword, he would have cut the head off him. But he didn't. He was using this shorter, small sword that we read of this evening. But in what way is it spiritual this evening? In what way is the sword of the Spirit the word of God? Well, there are a couple of reasons. Let me give them to you this evening. In 2 Peter 1, verse 19, we read this. "We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Verse 21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Men who penned the word of God, perhaps unaware of it, perhaps unknown to them, they were being moved by the Holy Spirit. This book is authored. This book is empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. Now, there are some people here who know a lot more about guns than I do. But I used to have a shotgun, a single bar. I gave it up. I couldn't be bothered with all the forms and paying all the money. And they used to make fun of me because some of the men I was with, they knew a bit about guns. And I had this single bar shotgun. It was a Vega. Now, I have to be careful what I say, because I said this one night about Skodas, and half a dozen people have Skodas, and I got a chiseling at the door now, not here, because I know Skoda now is a great car. But years ago they used to make fun of Skodas, and they told me that this bagel single barrel shotgun was the Skoda of guns. They said it's a heap of scrap. If you fire that thing, it'll blow up in your face. I think I fired about 2 shots, and I had it maybe 15 years, so it didn't get much use, and they say the police come and took it away. But if you have a weapon, you want to know the make of it. You want to know that it's a good weapon. This weapon is the sword of the Spirit, manufactured, produced by, made by the Holy Ghost. What a weapon it is. You know, it'll never let you down. It'll never break down. You can depend on it. It's always effective. You know, it'll never, ever break. It'll never bend. And it'll never budge. What a weapon you have tonight. It's the sword of the Spirit. I was meeting Kenny today. We were getting a photograph taken over where his daughter is in a special school in Banbridge, because the money raised in lieu of my dad's flowers went to the special school. So we're over there today presenting the money to the special school. And he was showing me a Bible. They had the church in the park. I think it's called Havelock Park. You know it better than me. And they found a Bible when they were out on Sunday evening. And this Bible had written in the inside cover, "Satan." And it was dated 666. And they had ripped the book of Revelation out of the Bible. And they'd written some obscenities in the Bible. And you could see where they tried to burn the Bible. But it didn't burn. Whatever happened, they couldn't get it burned. And I was just thinking of tonight. You know, this book, they can do what they like with it, but it's always going to be here. It has been thrown in many's a fire. People have said that it will die out It'll be ruled ineffective. It'll become outdated. But we still have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But the sword of the Spirit not only authored this book, but the Holy Spirit teaches us from this book. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the Word, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things. And so the Holy Spirit not only empowers this book, not only authors this book, but enables us to understand this book. We'll never understand it apart from the Holy Spirit. That's why the natural man cannot understand, because these things are spiritually discerned. And you can get some professor with more letters after his name than is in his name, and they can't understand this book. They just can't fathom the depth of it. And you can get someone with no education and they have a greater hold on this book. Because this book, to understand it, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. John 16 verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. It's the Spirit of God that enlightens us and gives us the understanding of this book. As I said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The sword of the Spirit can be understood and grasped by any child of God. That's the beauty of this book. Anyone at all who has a desire to know this book can find help and find the help of the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. You know, when you go into Scripture, you discover old people, old men, and they get a word from this book. I was just thinking of Daniel in chapter 10. Daniel is believed to have been in his 90s. And it said it was noted in the Scripture of truth. And Daniel, as an old man, was able to go to this book. Remember Joseph? Joseph, as a teenager, reckoned to be 18 years of age, tempted by Potiphar's wife, thousands of miles from home. No one would know, no one would see, no one would understand. Here's a young man, away from home, tempted by this lady. She probably was a beautiful woman. And what was it that gave Joseph the strength to say no? It was the Word of God. He said, this is great wickedness. How did he know that? Because he knew the Word of God. How did he know it was a sin against God? Because he knew the Word of God. And whether we're old or young, or anywhere in between, the Holy Spirit can use this book to strengthen us and to encourage us. The Spirit authors it and teaches it. And I've referred to this a couple of times. Not that, but he equips us as well to use it. And Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When you come to Ephesians, it says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The word of God dwelling in you and the Spirit of God filling you is the same thing. And so this book, we're equipped by the Spirit of God to use this book. We're empowered to live by it. We could never do it in our own strength. And we're empowered to use it effectively. You cannot separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. You cannot have one without the other. Some feel that they can work with the Spirit only. And there are many people like that today. And it's all about the Holy Spirit, but they've set aside the Word of God. And what happens? They're led astray. Tony Campolo, who's a famous evangelist, he has now come out and said, same-sex marriage is fine. No problem with it at all. Hillsong, that group in Australia, they have said they're reviewing their policy and they're going to change their stance on same-sex marriage. And you'll see many evangelical leaders, particularly in the United States, who one by one will fall. And you see, they say they're depending on the Spirit, but they've set aside the Word of God. And when you do that, it leads you astray. But you see, if you come to the Word of God and you set aside the Holy Spirit, you know what you have? Cold, dead orthodoxy. That'll take you nowhere. And let me say this, one's as bad as the other. It's the sword of the Spirit. You need the Word of God and you need the Spirit of God. If this book's to be effective in your life, and let me say that if it's to be effective and I preach it, I need to preach in the energy and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. The Word of God and the Spirit of God go hand in hand. I would say to any believer, young or old, if you have a desire to know this book, the Spirit of God will teach you. The Spirit of God will teach you. Scriptures are invaluable. The Savior's input, the Spirit's involvement, the author's teaches. And there's no one like the author who knows the book best of all. I have never written any books, but I'm sure if I had and you asked me a question, I would know more about my book than any other book. And if you want to know about this book, talk to the author. He knows it better than anyone. Let me say, fourthly tonight, and we'll try and do this as quickly as possible, the specifics that are intended here, because it's a little bit different than the belt of truth. Look again at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In verse 14, we looked at the belt of truth, the girdle of truth. And we can see that there, the girdle of truth speaks of the word of God, and here it speaks of the word of God. Are these the same thing? Well, they're not the same thing. And when we looked at the girdle of truth, we said this is the whole word of God. That's what holds everything together. Everything we believe, everything we stand for, every position we have has to be centered and based and anchored in the word of God. And that's the belt of truth. It holds everything together. Without that, well, everything else falls apart and we have no protection and we have no honor. So what is meant then by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God? There are a couple of words that are used in Scripture for the word of God. The best known one is the word logos. And I'm sure you've heard that many, many times. It's found in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was like God. And so that's the word logos, and that means the whole representation of God. That's the whole of the Word of God. The word used here is a different word. It's the word rhema. And it doesn't refer to the total utterance of God, the complete revelation of God. It's a specific saying of God. And it's easy to explain this, and I hope you can catch it this evening. We use the term existentially sometimes, and what it means is it's applied to our existence, it's applied to our experience. And I'm sure you've experienced this, whether you've understood it or not, where you've had the Word of God, where a saying of Scripture is applied to a specific situation, our specific need. There it's not the whole body of truth. There, it's a verse, it's a line, it's a thought, it's a passage. And you know what it's like when you're reading the Word of God, and you're reading a passage, and all of a sudden it seems to take on flesh and bones and just jump out at you. Just a passage. Even a word, even a line, even a verse. And it just meets you at the point of your need. That's what's meant here by the sword of the Spirit. It's the specific saying or utterance of God. Or you're attacked by the fiery darts of the wicked one, and something comes into your mind, then your mind recalls the word of God. Not the whole book, but a specific passage or portion or verse that relates to what you've been challenged about. That's where the sword of the Spirit is, the word of God. Perhaps you've been asked a question, perhaps by a Christian, maybe by an unbeliever, and you, like me, you struggle to remember. My memory's getting worse. And you struggle to remember. Kenny's got a memory like an elephant. I'm far better looking, but he's got a better memory. And he can remember things just like that. I struggle sometimes. But you know, sometimes when you're asked a question, it's wonderful how the Spirit of God brings something to your mind. And it's not talking about the whole Bible. You're asked a specific question, and suddenly a little verse or a passage will come to mind. And you can share that with someone. That's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You're not using the whole book. You're using a specific saying, a passage, a portion for a particular need at a time. Sometimes when you're in a meeting like this and someone's preaching and something just jumps out at you. And I've had this experience recently speaking on Jonah, and it didn't affect anyone in the meeting that I was told publicly about. But I found out since there was a lady who had listened to the message later on and was going into the Lord's work. I went to take another meeting, and a young man came up and said about the same message. He said, I was challenged about going with Nigel to Argentina, Nigel Kissick. And he said, I wasn't sure. And I went to church in the morning. I'll not tell you what church. And he says, I heard nothing. I'm not going to tell you what church it is. He said, I went on to the website and I listened to your message in Jonah, arise and go. And he says, then I knew it was to go to Argentina. And that's just a little verse or something that God uses from a verse of Scripture and just hits you between the heart. That's why I love to hear the brethren on the Lord's Day morning getting up and speaking at the Lord's table. Because God always gives me something. Always gives me something. Just a little gem for my heart. And it's good when God does those things. That's the sword of the Spirit being used as the word of God. And I'm sure you've had those experiences in your life where you have the specifics that are intended. And that's how the Lord used it when he was challenged by the devil. And of course, we have many examples of this. Sometimes the devil will come into our minds and say, look, this doesn't make sense. And then we recall those great verses in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. Our understanding is fragile and faulty. And we don't always get it right. And the Word of God says one thing, and we're thinking something different. Always come down on the side of the Word of God. Don't be leaning on your own understanding. Because that's where we fail, and that's where we fall. And I have done it. I don't know why you haven't, and I have done it. At times, it just didn't make sense, the Word of God. I thought I knew better. But you know, these verses will come to your mind. When you feel like being contentious, remember Proverbs, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. When you feel like being angry, James says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Remember what the Word of God says. When you're feeling downhearted, Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. When you're tempted to sin, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. When you're perplexed, thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. In trying circumstances, remember what the Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I was driving through a town the other day, last week, I shouldn't tell this, and my phone rang. Don't answer the phone when you're driving. I says, I'll not answer it when I'm driving. I'll pull in. And I decided to pull into a car park. I didn't look behind me, there was a car right behind me, coming up the inside. And of course he blared the horn. And he followed me into the car park. I says, I'm for a hiding here. And so I get out. He says, have you no indicator? I says, look, I'm really, really sorry. And away he went, because a soft answer turneth away wrath. And I was saying, how am I going to handle this situation? The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Might not always get you out of that howling, but that's how it helped me. Those are just some examples on how you can use the Word of God as a sword of the Spirit. And I tell you, what a weapon it is. It cuts through all the enemy's arguments. Secular humanism, liberal theology, false cults, materialism. C.H. Spurgeon said this, the Bible is a bright, keen-pointed, well-tempered weapon for offense and defense. It cuts away through all foes, slays sin, and chases away Satan himself. It is written, is the terror of hell. When God spoke in Genesis 1, planets moved through space. When Jesus spoke, disease fled, death retreated, storms ceased. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The Word of God has been the secret of success for God's children down through the centuries. Martin Lloyd-Jones said of Martin Luther, though he was but one man, he was able to fight 12 centuries of tradition. He did so by taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Tyndale's resolve was in producing an English translation of the Bible. Every ploughman and every boy at the plough should be able to read and understand God's word, that they might be safeguarded against false teaching. It's not a broken or a bent sword. It's a sharp, two-edged sword, infallible, inerrant, effective, and sufficient, and it's our only authority. And if we're going to do anything, we can only do it by using the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're nearly finished. The Scriptures are invaluable. The Saviour's input, the Spirit's involvement, the specific intention in this passage. And then I want to finish off by the sword and your interest. I have a friend who's a converted Roman Catholic. And he's well on these years now. But he has a great love for the Word of God. But he can remember when he wasn't allowed a Bible. When he was in the Church of Rome, they weren't allowed to read the Bible. They weren't allowed to have a copy of the Bible. They were told by the Church of Rome that they could never understand the book. And therefore, for years, they were kept in darkness. But you know, Rome has changed its policy. And this is what one leading Catholic cleric said. I'll tell you why we have changed our policy. There is no longer any need for us to be afraid of the Scriptures for this reason. You Protestants no longer believe the Scriptures. He goes on to say how our destructive criticism of the scriptures has made it easy for Rome to say it is we alone who are standing for scripture. They believe Protestants are no longer interested and no longer believe the word of God. And I'm afraid I have to agree with them. And of course there are many exceptions. One cult researcher called Walter Martin said this: a 90-day wonder from the Jehovah's Witnesses can take a Christian apart in 30 minutes. How true that is. We don't know the word as we should. We don't know the specifics. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm going to preach on a different topic on the Lord's Day, God willing, but one part of it just comes to my mind. Sometimes when I'm preparing a message for different things, I nearly mix them up and you could get two messages in one if you're not careful. But I was thinking about it today. I was thinking of the man born blind in John 9. And remember, he only had his eyes open. And they were asking him a lot of questions about Jesus. He says, I don't know. He says, one thing I know. I used to be blind and now I can see. And that's a wonderful testimony. If you were to meet that man 10 years later, and he still was to say, when he's asked about Jesus, I don't know who he is, what would you think? You would think he didn't think much of Jesus. You'd think he hadn't made much of an effort out to find out more about Jesus Christ. And some of God's people don't know any more about Jesus than they did the night they were saved. And it's a terrible indictment, isn't it? And if we want to be effective, we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. As Peter, Paul said, and I've quoted already, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means it takes time. It means digging deep. And the deeper you dig, the richer the ore. That was said of the old mines, and it's true of the Word of God. You need to read the Word of God, let the Word of God sink into your hearts, and have that desire to know God's precious Word. Lehman Strauss said, when the Christian warrior is thoroughly acquainted with the Word and has acquired skill and ability in its use, he can ward off every attack of the enemy. It's not an ornament we have, hanging in a rusting, in a museum rusting, like some piece of ancient artifact. I'm told that the Roman soldiers also had spears, but Paul doesn't mention the spear. And I think there's a reason for that. I think that's inspired by Paul. Because Paul wanted you and I to realize we have one weapon and one weapon only. And that's the Word of God, nothing else. If you had brought a spear into it, you could get confused. There's only one weapon. It's the only weapon that we have. It's the only thing in the whole armor of God that can be used for attack. And that's the Word of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're spiritual. And the weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If we have only one, we need to take good care of it, and we need to treasure it. If we have only one, we'd want to get to know our weapon, wouldn't we? Soldiers that can't reload their gun and can't use their weapon effectively are not much use. You wouldn't want to be standing behind one of them and depending on them in the battle. Spurgeon said this, and this is in his day, that's over 100 years ago. What we have seen of late, one would think that orders have come from headquarters to lay aside the sword, take lighter weapons, entertainments, amusements, farces, sing songs. These are now used to do what the gospel has failed to achieve. Is it not sadly so? Well, if any will try these silly toys, this is Spurgeon's words, they have no authority from God for such. Our orders are still the same. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There's a battle on. Will we compromise? No. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Will there be a consensus? Will we debate it? Will we become neutral? Will we be indifferent? Will we try and talk our way out of it? No. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You remember the story of Gideon? As they built the walls, they had the sword and the trowel. They had the trowel for building and they had the sword for battling. And we still need the sword for battling, because there are times when we are realize that we're in a real hot battle. We need to know the book, believe the book, act in the book, and use the book. The prophets used the book. The apostles used it. The early church used it. Luther used it. Wesley, Moody, Spurgeon Paul used this book when he was telling him in the home about her late daughter Heather and how she used to love coming here to listen to Pastor McWilliams. He used the book. And every pastor that's ever been in these pulpits has used this book. We have no need to change. And I don't think there's any desire to change. And as God's people, you want to be using the book. And you know, we can go as back as far as you want. Any decent revival had to have the Word of God. And even when we go forward, when we go to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says His name shall be called the Word of God. The last victory will be won with the sword of the Spirit. I was reading today, I hope we get this right, the difference between bees and butterflies. And the butterflies, they're lovely to look on, and they flutter about, and they land on the flowers, and they'll take what they need, and they flutter on, and they fly about, and they're lovely to look at. But the bees, they get stuck in, and they go deep, and they dig, and they're either giving out honey or making honey. And they're always working, and they're always getting into the plant, into the flower, whatever it has to be. And someone said, when it comes to the Word of God, are we the butterflies that just flutter over it, or are we the bees that we get into it? Do we really get in to the Word of God? Samuel hewed Agag, he cut him to pieces with the sword. And 1 Samuel 15, verse 33. And if we want to cut the enemy to pieces, we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teaching on the sword of the Spirit this evening. We thank you for the Word of God. How we thank you, Lord, for the times and our own experiences when thy word has just come to us. And Lord, it's been such a blessing, such a help. And Lord, I would safely say every believer here this evening has had that experience. When God's word has just been that balm, that help that they needed, just that word in season. And Lord, how we've used it even in attack, not only defense. And we pray, Lord, that the people of God in this place will grow to value this book even more and more and more if that's possible. But Lord, we thank you for giving it to us, such a mighty weapon. We thank you, Lord, that you haven't given it to us and left us on our own. But Lord, it is the sword of the Spirit, and we have the help of the Holy Spirit to understand it and to use it effectively. And may that be our experience, for we do ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We'll sing, if I can remember the number, 250, Standing on the Promises of Christ our King. We'll just sing the first and the last verse, Standing to Sing. I'll go to the door. If anyone has to leave, hasn't not able to stay for the time of prayer, that's fine, there's no problem. And then Ronnie will come and bring the announcements and the prayer request this evening. 250, and we'll stand to sing verses 1 and 4. Thank you for your patience.